Take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Esther, chapter 4, and allow me to read verses 4 to 9. Esther, chapter 4, would like to read verses 4 to 9, and as you can see on the board to my left, this morning's message or sub-message is entitled, Esther's Consternation with Mordecai. We're going to see a interreaction that's going to go on between Mordecai and Esther, and a very obedient and dutiful servant who is the messenger boy, if you will, between these two. Esther chapter 4. You might hear me making some reference to last week's message because there's going to be a little bit of a bleeding over between last week's message and into this week's message to some degree. Esther chapter 4, verses 4 to 9. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it, her. Now the it is everything you find in verses 1 and 2 about Mordecai. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but Mordecai received it not. Then called Esther for Hatach, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend unto Esther, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatach went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told Hatach of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. And he, Mordecai, gave him, Hatach, the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them. So apparently Esther is out of the loop as you read this, to show it unto Esther and to declare it unto her and to charge her, to command her, that she, Esther the queen, should go into the very presence of the king to make supplication, intercession unto him, and to make request before the king for her people, the Jews. So far we have considered the lamentations of both Mordecai and the Jewish population throughout the Persian Empire. In today's selective passage, Esther becomes acutely aware of Mordecai's lamentation at the king's gate, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4. And the Bible tells you all the way here back at verse 4 that the queen becomes exceedingly grieved. She gets upset. She gets grieved on Mordecai's behavior, and she offers to assist him by giving him a change of clothes. And in turn, Mordecai sternly and outrightly refuses the royal apparel. Well, therefore, in verses 4, the queen's chamberlain and the maids inform her again of Mordecai's public demonstration of sorrow. Thus she sends him a change of clothes, which he in turn sternly rejects. Then in verses 5, his apparent refusal sparks an even deeper curiosity, and she sends Hatach, one of the king's chamberlains, to see what's going on, what's causing Mordecai to act in such a way, especially in public and especially at the king's gate. And I told you last week that in the Orient, the kings, like our politicians today, politicians don't want to be told the truth. Politicians don't want to be told how common people feel. Politicians don't want to be told that the common Joe on the street is having a hard time making a living. We've even seen recently in this own country, when the town halls were in session, when Congress was out of session, during all the health bill fiasco, some politicians didn't even conduct a town hall meeting because they didn't want to be told the bad news. You remember seeing that on television? And then you had some town hall meetings where some of the voters got really upset with their elected official and got a little boisterous, a little loud, and then the politician behind the podium start calling all of these Tea Party people freaks, unpatriotic, haters, hate crime, right-wingers, stupid, just a passing fluke. Well, here, the Queen, she's upset because he's making a public spectacle of himself. Harry A. Ironside was a theologian, preacher of the gospel in the last century, since we're in century 21. He wrote quite prolifically in the 20s, 30s, 40s, and 50s. And I have his devotional commentary on Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. If you like a good devotional read, I recommend Mr. Ironside. Very good when it comes to a devotional read. Can I read you something about his comment? This is his personal comment about the Queen Esther's reaction to Mordecai. Listen to this, because I want to camp for a few moments of your precious Sunday morning to bring something out of this fourth chapter. Listen to me as I read. Okay? How little Esther entertained or entered into the terrible circumstance. A physician of no value. She would fain strip her aged cousin of the coarse and ugly garb of repentance and robe him in some beautiful court attire, as though a change of clothing would assuage his grief. But are there not many who deal in similar manner when troubled souls today? How common is it thought that the outward reformation, a simple change of one's habits, will give peace to an anxious soul? Oh, be persuaded, dear reader, no religious ceremony, no religious ordinance, however scriptural in themselves, no turning over of new leaves will ever give a sinner peace with God. Do you see where he's going? Something more than an outward change is required. Mordecai might well have cried, "Take away your beautiful garments. How can they give peace to a man under the death sentence? Does one find delight in fine raiment on the gallows? Is it deliverance from condemnation I want, not a mere change of attire? And for the sinner today, there is no true deliverance until he sees the blessed truth that another has borne the wrath, endured the condemnation, exhausted the judgment of God against his sins. Then and then only does he find rest and peace." That was a devotional ditty by this man, by looking at Esther's reaction to Mordecai. He's out there grieving. He's out there in sorrow. And her quick fix was, just change the outward clothing of Mordecai, and that's going to make it all better. And Harry A. Ironside says no. And then he takes this picture and he gives it a contemporary but a spiritual understanding. How many in the churches today, or how many in the world today, people who are dealing with guilt, people who are dealing with different types of addictions, and you and I know that this is real, how many people today are carrying guilt, unconfessed sin, and guilt, and shame, and a sense of dirtiness, and they're seeking every type of God, small G-O-D, and every type of religious movement to ease and to soothe their conscience. Alcohol will not soothe that conscience. A drug will not soothe that conscience. Cardinal playing around will not soothe that conscience. And turning over a new leaf or getting a little splash and dash of religion is not going to solve the internal problem of the sinner. And so we can take the queen's reaction to Mordecai and look at it and say, yes, that's what's going on within the historical text, but there seems to be another picture here that we can draw upon. There are many in the church today, they want a pain-free, painless Christianity. There are many today in the church who want faith, but they want no inconveniences for the Lord Jesus Christ. Many today want to be Christians, but they want no burden, no trials, no battle, no conflict, no adversaries, no strife. The Apostle Paul prayed 3 times that the thorn of his flesh would be removed, and God told him, no, but my grace is sufficient for you. The Apostle Paul left one of his co-workers sick on an island, as we saw this past Wednesday. He advised his son Timothy to drink a little water for his stomach's sake. Jesus said that the poor you would always have. On one occasion, Jesus even refused to arbitrate a dispute between 2 men over their inheritance. And Jesus told both of those men, who has made me, basically, to get involved in your business matter? The Bible likens the Christian to one running a race. The Bible likens Christianity to one in a boxing match. The Bible describes your walk with Christ as a wrestling bout. How often does the Bible in the New Testament couch Christianity in the garb of a military soldier doing battle? The queen wanted a quick fix. Just change his clothes. Get him out of the sand pile and just change his nasty, offensive outer garments. And everything will be rosy. And that's how people are today. Beloved, the gospel of Jesus Christ places demands. Listen to me this morning. If you're here this morning and you're truly concerned for your soul, well, based on Acts 14:22, I'm going to give you some truth that you need to hear again. And for those of you who are believers, those of you who have trusted in Christ, you need to hear this. The gospel of Jesus Christ makes several of the following commands, or several demands. There is to be an unconditional surrender to the authority of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We do not pick and choose, my dear friends, where we serve for Christ. We don't pick and choose Jesus whenever we want to. We don't simply pick and choose, my dear friends, to escape pain. Pain, as I mentioned in my last sermon last week, pain is God's megaphone to get our undivided attention. Sometimes your body is in pain to let you know something's wrong. Pain also tells you that the body is in the process of fighting something on the inside that ought not to be there. Secondly, he is to be preeminent over all other earthly relationships. Christ is to come first. The gospel demand of Jesus Christ is to count the cost before you become a believer. Jesus demands self-denial. Jesus demands bearing a cross. Jesus demands the renunciation of the glamour and the glitz of this world. And we're also told that we are to seek him and his righteousness. Esther was upset with Mordecai. How dare you carry on in this scene? And there are some people, my dear friends, who come under the sound of the gospel and they get really convicted. They begin to see their spiritual poverty and they begin to mourn and they cry out to God. Then some self-righteous person comes on the scene and says, why are you so ho-hum? Well, I'm dealing with my sins. Sins? What sin? Don't you know that sin is passé? Don't you know that there is no devil? Don't you know that the Bible is not true? Don't you know that there's no heaven to gain and no hell to shun? Just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We're just like dogs and cats. When they're gone, they're gone. And when you're dead, you're gone. And many in the Church of Jesus Christ want an easy, comfortable, convenient faith. They want no burdens, no demands. They just want to ride to heaven on Jesus' tailcoats. And beloved, it doesn't work that way. Social injustices will always be here. Hatred and strife will always be here. Whether it's a physical battle on a physical war field or a spiritual battle within your heart, they're always going to be here. Listen to me, congregation. Are you awake and are you listening to me? Or have you turned me off? Division and strife will always be here. Peace and tranquility are always out there. But for some of us, we may never experience true sense of peace and tranquility until we cross the Jordan. Sickness, pain, and death are a fact of life. And no government New Deal, no government dictated piece of legislation, no government dictate of spreading the wealth, no unifying of all nations under one umbrella, no universal soup kitchen, no 2, 5, 10, 12, 20-step program, my dear friend, is going to meet the need of a lost and dying world. Beloved, if I can go spiritual this morning, Mordecai was dressed in the rags and the robes of repentance and remorse and sadness and mourning. And Esther wanted to give him a quick fix. Just give him a little religion. Just give him a little external veneer of a little drop of goodness, and Mordecai's problems will go away. If you're here this morning, and you know that if you died right now, that you would not be in the sweet arms of the Lord in Jesus Christ, I admonish you, I implore you, I beg you to arise and flee to Christ and fall upon Him. You may be a fine person. You may never cuss. You may never drink. You may never snort and shoot something in your body. You are harmless, meek, and mild when it comes to animals and critters. But if you die this morning without the righteousness of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ covering you, you will perish, my dear friend, for all eternity. The first war was waged in heaven between Lucifer and his creator God. Man's war against God began in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 4, that broken relationship was later translated between two men, two brothers, with one killing the other. And then some 1,600 years later, that war was brought to the brim when God was moved to destroy all of mankind except eight people. And despite the cross, that unresolved war wages in each and every unregenerate heart which is not subjected to the rule of Christ. And I found that little devotional comment by Mr. Ironside very enlightening. She wanted a quick fix. And sometimes, my dear friends, if you're here this morning as a Christian and you're struggling with envy and jealousy and hatred, unconfessed sin, or an unforgiving spirit, there's no quick fix for that. There's no magical wand in the Bible. You just go boof and the problem's going to go away. There are no quick fixes in the walk with God. Well, then in verses 6 and 7, Mordecai reveals the whole plan to destroy all the Jews, even to include the sum of money that Haman was eager to give to the king to finance this universal enterprise and liquidating every Jew who walked throughout the Persian Empire. And then in verses 8, Mordecai even provides a copy of the king's decree and tells Hatach to charge the queen to mediate Mordecai tells this slave to tell the queen to do something, to get in there, fall prostrate, whatever it takes. You get into the king's chamber and you fall on your hands and feet and you reveal your identity and the fact that the people that are about to be killed are related to you. And then finally in verses 9, Hatach delivers Mordecai's answer to the queen. And the charge of Mordecai that the survival of her people now rests with her bold intervention. I would like now to close my message with a different vein. Beloved, God's providences are extremely mysterious, but normally goes against the way we would either react or respond to any given situation. Also, God is never limited in either using small stuff or big stuff and working out His divine will. God seems to choose the weakest and the most insignificant means to accomplish His divine will. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We've considered spiritually the story of Esther sending a change of clothes to Mordecai and just demanding that he just simply stop the wailing, stop the mourning, and put on these clothes and just make it all right. And we kind of gave that a little spiritual understanding that many in the church today want an easy religion, a quick fix Jesus. A quick fix Jesus. It just doesn't work that way sometimes. Well, the second aspect I want to look at in this morning's message is the fact that God can use any means He chooses to right the wrong. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Allow me to read verses 36 to 31. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Beloved, this is something that's very humbling for most people today, especially somebody who's lost. And this person who's lost is very wealthy, very well known, has a large network of friends. This individual has no needs. They have enough money and enough wealth and enough toys that they have no concerns about life whatsoever. And here the Apostle Paul is telling this congregation in the city of Corinth. I can almost see Paul telling them, just kind of look around the congregation. Turn around. Look at the person in front of you, behind you, to your right, to your left. Look at everybody within the church. Just kind of take a little glancing look. And he says, not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. So apparently, when you went to the Corinthian church, based on verses 26, when you check out chapter 6, you will find out that the overwhelming majority of this congregation was nothing more than gutter rats and riffraff that had been saved and touched by the grace of God. Look at verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. God has chosen the base things of the world, and things which are despised had God chosen. Yea, the things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Why does God operate in this particular mode? Why does God go to the insignificant, the weak, and the vile, and the gutter rat, and the gutter snipe? Why does God go there, that no flesh should glory in His presence? But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, of whom God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, based in Jeremiah 9 and 23, quote, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, unquote. If you're here this morning, my dear friends, and you know who the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is, you cannot boast in glory on any of your intellectual attainments that has led you to that conclusion. If you're here this morning and you know that you're saved, there is nothing that you can glory, not even your free will, nor even your own repentance and your own faith. You can't even glory in that, because repentance and faith are gifts given by God to sinners. If you are here this morning and you have a deep conviction that this is the Word of God, even your own intellectual abilities have not brought you to that point. Even Jesus had to tell Peter, Peter, you just confessed me to be the Son of the living God. I am the Messiah. Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you. You didn't learn that in some magazine. You didn't learn that from the scribes and the Pharisees. You didn't even learn that in Sabbath school. You learned that because my Father has chosen to open your blinded eyes to the fact that I'm the Messiah. None of us this morning can glory. And none of us can boast in what we have. When Moses as a child, as Brother Jeff read just a few moments ago in Hebrews chapter 11, when Moses was cast upon the Nile River, his little bulrush boat was providentially drifted to a spot where Pharaoh's daughter happened to be. Isn't that amazing? God in His sovereignty had Pharaoh's daughter at the right location at the right time. And that little bulrush ark, that little mini ark holding the Savior of Israel, was washing down the Nile. And Pharaoh's daughter was at the right place at the right time according to God's providence. And the little bundle of joy happened to pass by. And she found that child, opened the basket, took him out and said, I will call you Moses. Moses means to be drawn out of the water. And then in God's providence, when it came time to finding a nanny to be the wet nurse for the child that she found, Miriam was able to lead Pharaoh's daughter to the rightful mother of Moses. And Moses' mother had the joy of nurturing her son and watching him grow under the very eyes of Pharaoh. That is the God that you serve. He was able to orchestrate all that. And wonder of wonders, it was a shepherd's rod that brought Pharaoh's empire down. When King Ahab and King Jehoshaphat had teamed up to go into battle, an archer just simply took his bow and arrow, and the Bible said, pray adventure, he just simply let loose. And God Almighty directed that arrow and found its rightful bullseye between the fourth and fifth rib of King Ahab, the wicked king, whose wife, Queen Jezebel, introduced Baal worship to the 10 northern tribes. That arrow was providentially placed where God wanted it, and the wicked king died. Just an arrow, let loose at will. And when it came to scattering the salt and light of God's people, And when it came to scattering the salt and light of God, of God's people, God allowed a self-righteous, law-abiding Pharisee named Saul of Tarsus to afflict his church. And out of that pain and conflict, the truth of God's word was sown in the hearts of many. And eventually that gospel was taken from Asia to Asia Minor to Europe. And eventually crossed the ocean in a little boat called the Mayflower in the early 1600s. And Christianity was brought to the shores of this country. And that's why you are saved. Here's proof that in most contemporary churches, everybody wants a feel-good religion. Today, everybody just wants to be told how wonderful, how kind, how beautiful, how this and how that. And sin is never addressed when sin needs to be addressed. God let loose Saul of Tarsus on his people. Are you listening? God let loose Saul of Tarsus to inflict pain and misery and even for some death. But when Saul of Tarsus was running rampant and chasing and laying waste the people of God, they ran. And when they ran, they were sprinkling their salt and their light, and the gospel spread. My dear friends, there are times and seasons when you and I must go through a little bit of pain and a little bit of inconvenience and a little bit of trial and tribulation for the sake of the kingdom. There is no such thing as easy religion. There's no such thing as easy Christianity. It makes no sense when Jesus told many who came to him, "You want to be my disciple? Yes, Lord. What must I do to inherit eternal life? I'm raring to go." Okay. Keep the commandments. Well, I've done all that. I got all that checked off. I got my Sabbath school buttons. I got all my awards. Perfect attendance. Well, you lack just one more thing. Well, lay it on me. All that you own, sell it. Give it to the Jerusalem Rescue Mission. Come, take your cross, a symbol of death, shame, and follow. Huh? You demand too much. That's what you want? Easy religion. Again, the queen said, "Hey, Tatch, here's a change of clothes. Get out there and cover him. He's making a fool of himself." There are some of you in this congregation right now, you love the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have a passion for the truth. You take your walk with God serious. And then someone comes down, bebopping down the road and saying, "Can someone give me a change of clothing because I want to simply cover this light that's shining through all the cracks in this person's life? Let's just extinguish her or him." You feel that way? When Mordecai was given that changed clothes, he told Hatach, "I don't want that." But the queen insists, "I can care less. I'm not putting it on." "Oh, by the way, since you're going to go back and see the queen, here's a copy of Haman's decree. Tell her to read it. Apparently she hasn't read too much lately. And you tell her to get in there and fall on her face, prostrate before her husband, the king. And she needs to reveal her identity, that she's a Jewish. And part of this decree means that she dies as well." A judge named Shamgar, he slew 600 Philistines, and all he had was an ox goad. Judges 3:31. Judge Samson, he slew 1,000 men with the jawbone of a jackass. Judges 15:15. And David, with 5 smooth stones and a little sling, was able to bring a giant down. Then David took that giant's sword and chopped off his head. God works a bit different than us. And God can choose any means to fulfill his will. Beloved, you may be here this morning and you may think that you are the most insignificant bump on the log of humanity. And maybe you are. But God can do great and wonderful things through your life, my dear friend, if you're willing to pay that price. Once again, we get these letters, right? Well, they're back in my briefcase. Here's a pastor down in Colombia, South America. That is the cocaine capital. 45 years of his life ministering to people. 45 years of his life dedicated to reaching the Colombian indigenous people with the gospel of Christ. And this agency is able to go down there and point church after church, change life after change life. One man with a burden for souls and 45 years in the trenches. And a report can be given. There's churches scattered throughout the country and people praising and worship God. One man. Is there one person here this morning who has that much dedication and that much zeal for God Almighty and for the kingdom of God. You have that much dedication, that much zeal, but I want to also tell you, my dear zealous saint, pain and misery and strife and division will always be part and parcel of your platter. And if you want Jesus without pain, and you want a little bit of religion without inconvenience, you will not be a satisfied saint. God was able to feed a prophet in the desert by using ravens, a scavenger who would normally eat its own roadkill with no instinct to share it with another. If God was able to change the appetite of a raven and feed his whining, complaining prophet, what can God do for you and do through you? God was able to rebuke a disobedient prophet by the words uttered by a beast of burden who was able to see the death angel with a sword drawn, but the prophet of God could see nothing. And in our story, God was going to use the defrocking of one queen, Esther chapter 1, to promote a Jewish virgin to queenship whose own revealed identity would eventually save her own people and secure the arrival of the Messiah who was yet to be born some 400 years later. Is there anyone here this morning who has enough courage, enough zeal, and enough tenacity, and the willingness to say, Lord, here am I. Send me and use me in any capacity to your glory. I see two stories in this particular passage in Esther 4, 4 and 9. One of them was from Harry Ironside, how the queen wanted so desperately to give Mordecai a quick fix. And that's how many view religion today, a quick fix Jesus, a quick fix church. We have instant potatoes, we got instant soup, we got instant tea, we got instant marriages, we got instant divorces, we got instant this, we got stir fry that. Plug it in, 5 seconds, zap, it's done. Beloved, the Christian life, the Christian sojourn is not that way. The Christian life is not easy. Self-denunciation, bearing a cross, bearing shame, being catcalled, ridiculed, scandalized, words placed in your mouth, and people just like the queen wanting to take something very quick and easy and just extinguishing your light. Maybe you're here this morning and you're mourning over your sins. Well, a little bit of religion, a splash and dash of baptism, joining a church, turning over a new leaf, cutting off a few more bad habits is not going to cut it. You need to repent of your sin and you need to trust in Christ. You need to become a beggar at the very throne of grace. And you need to come to the table filled with heavenly dainties as a pauper, as one who truly feels and tastes and stomachs your hungriness, and you're willing to take Christ, all of Christ, as Savior and Lord, my prophet, my priest, my king. Is there anyone here this morning that says, I've had enough of an easy ride. I want to come to Christ. I'm truly concerned for my soul. And if it means bearing a cross, if it means a little pain, a little inconvenience, to gain glory, count me in. Or maybe you're here this morning and the other side of our story here from Esther 4, 4 to 9. This congregation in the eyes of many is viewed as what? Not even a drop. And look what God is doing through your hands. Look look what God has chosen to do through your hands, through your prayers, through your love, through your unity, and through your generosity. You're taking care of children in Africa whose parents have been killed. You're helping a pastor in Siberia where you don't play church. You mean church there. You're helping an agency here in town as the letters will be passed out. You're saving babies from being killed. And we got the good news that the church in Montreal is seeing significant growth. Remember the old hymn? Little is much. When he is in it. All that Moses had was a rod. He brought Pharaoh down. David just had 5 smooth stones. One got the job done. And wonder of wonders, God takes 2 pieces of wood. And fastens his son. Little was much on that day when your Savior bled and died for you. The least you can do now is take your life, take your talents, take your treasures, take everything that you have and say, Lord, here they are. I'm yours. I'll serve you in any capacity that you call me. Brother Tuttle, would you be kind to close us in prayer?
Our God and our Father, we thank you, Lord, that thou hast called us together, Lord, to worship thee this day. We thank you, Lord, that thou hast given us a reason to do so. We thank you for the Lord of glory that has been mentioned this morning, Lord, who gave his life to atone for our sins and to bring us to himself, to give us eternal life, to give us eternal hope. Give us, Lord, those things that we do not deserve. Yet thou, through thy mercy and thy grace, Lord, has provided these things. Though we cannot see them with our eyes, we accept them through faith, through our hearts. Help us, Lord, to outlive those things that thou has blessed us with. Thank you again for the message of the morning hour, for the one who brought them. Help them, Lord, to be a blessing to others, Lord, that hears them on tape. Pray, Lord, that thy will would be accomplished in our lives, thy will would be done. We bless thy name, and we thank thee again. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen. May God bless us.